All right, if you have your outline, please take it out. And if you're ready for God's word, say yes. All right. Oh, my goodness, look on the screen. That's crazy. Who's that? Oh, man. Wow. How many of you say that's the most beautiful baby you've ever laid eyes on in your life? Huh? There's little baby Bentley. I don't even know where that came from, but thank you, Ray. You're so kind, thoughtful. Have you ever called anybody stupid? Don't say anything. Just you know, those yeses are powerful, some of you. Ever called anybody an idiot or a moron? Had a great moment with my daughter. I came home Thursday night. Carla was able to extend till tonight and goes back to work tomorrow morning, but she's getting every single day she possibly can. But I came in Thursday night and with my daughter Michaela, and we had a great moment in traffic, and she was driving, and she illustrated my opening illustration, I told her, and I've never done that, but I know for some of you, this is a moment for a pastor. I just want you to have a time of confession to the Lord right now. So go ahead, say, Lord, forgive me. For Michaela, I knew she's learned that not from her father. I know that. But if you ever catch Jesus or referring to God calling someone something like that, you know it's big. And as we come to our text today, remember that Jesus in Matthew 5 said that we are to call no one raca, and that word means empty, or to be empty-headed. Don't call anybody that they're empty-headed, or don't call anybody a fool, the word in Greek meaning to be dull or to be stupid. And yet as we come to our text today, we will find here that Jesus uses the very word that he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount not to use. And the only other occasion that he did in Scripture is when he was referring at one occasion to the Pharisees, and he called them blind fools. And of course, that's why he so endeared himself to them over and over again. But we come to our text today, and if you'll join the story in your Bibles or on the screen today, verse 13, it says that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So we have this, oh my goodness, look again. Well, look at her. Oh, Ray, that's so sweet of you. There's Bentley. Isn't she beautiful? She's in her car seat there. Anyway, verse 14, so Jesus replied to this man, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." It's a classic moment here for Jesus. He's writing them. Oh, my goodness. Well, there's Bentley again. Isn't she beautiful? I just wanted to show you my granddaughter today. We were watching the Bears game, and she went like that right at the right time. It was awesome. Oh, she's precious. Jesus is in the middle of teaching some pretty heavy stuff here. The Bible says to a very, very large crowd of people. And my Bible, and oh my goodness, there she is again. This is Bentley on her mom's lap. And there she, we called this a milk-induced coma. That's what we called it. Because man, she would be out. I'm not going to do any more, but I had to show you Bentley a little bit this morning. My Bible entitles this passage, Warnings and Encouragements. And there's, as I read through it, I kind of see more warnings. There are some encouragements there, but warnings like don't be a hypocrite and fear him who not only can kill body, but can kill soul as well in hell. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before my Father in heaven, I will acknowledge, but whoever disowns me, I will disown. Jesus says here, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This one really just always is important to me. The hairs on your head are numbered. How many remember that verse in Scripture, right? And in the midst of this, the Bible says there are literally thousands of people. They are literally trampling on each other to get to Jesus. And in the midst of it, this man, I kind of see him elbowing his way then through this huge crowd. And he comes to Jesus with this request, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance between ourselves that Mom and Pa left us." And Jesus replies, "Man." If you look really deep in the Greek, I think it's dude or clown or something. "Man, who appointed me the arbiter, the judge between you and your brother?" And what I like is that Jesus doesn't end it there. Luke gives us now, you move on, the next 44 verses, Jesus just goes into a sermon. How many of you know many times a good preacher, they can preach anywhere at any moment? And Jesus has this interruption with this man, but immediately he goes into something that is so beyond just answering, "Man, who am I to you to be the arbiter between you and your brother?" And this is something I want to lay as a foundation for the next 2 weeks, as we're going to talk about money And we're going to talk about stewardship and what we do with what God has given us. Now, to cut the guy a little bit of slack, obviously, this probably was a sore subject. This might have been years old, months old, just weeks old, I don't know. But obviously, it had to be something he was carrying really heavy. Maybe he had heard so much about Jesus and his wisdom that obviously he's come to the right person to be the one that he could step up and bring harmony and justice to this situation. It seems a legitimate request, but I want you to note here that Jesus in the next statement gives us three phrases. He first of all says, watch out. Now this poor man's just come this way, but Jesus turns and says, watch out. King James, take heed. The ESV, take care. Second phrase, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Third statement, a man's life does not consist of the abundance in the abundance of his possessions. So there are just a few things here that I see in these statements. One is that the temporal often reveals the spiritual. We heard this in the early service today, and really I think one of the other baptisms here, that a young gal in the early service said, a young Chinese student, she said that she had heard the seed planted here in the ministry here, had gone back home, had not received Christ, and then she had some really difficult things in her life, and it turned her back to what she had heard there in Springfield, Missouri, and she opened her heart then to Christ. Aren't you thankful for the work of God? But see, many times it is through temporal things. Many times it is through the circumstances of life that is how God will work the most in our lives if we're just mindful that he's doing spiritual things so often. Second thing that we note here would be that this is much more than just a legal or domestic matter. To this man, it's a matter of justice. It's his right, and his brother has wronged him, and yet to Jesus is something much greater. He just goes right into the statement, watch out, guard yourself against greed. Why? Because third, greed is a spiritual, deadly poison. And that to a man that might have had every right of motivation, really, Jesus sees the issue is not justice. The issue is not that we take care of this matter and this dispute. The issue is the man's heart. The issue is greed or avarice. It's an interesting word. In the Greek, it means simply to want more. And in the classical Greek of that day, the secular concept, it had to do beyond just more financially or more material things, but it had to do with power. It had to do with you wanted influence or you wanted to be able to control people. It's where you want more. And that's this word, greed. As we move through the picture here, as Jesus takes this simple man's request, I'm sure maybe some of the crowd were stirred and some were thinking, well, he has a good, good claim here. I hope Jesus will do something. But Jesus turns, notice, not to the man. He didn't say to him, what is your name? My name is Jedekiah. Well, Jedekiah, I warn you now. Instead, it says, he turned to them. He turned to a crowd, thousands of people that were there listening to him teach already. And he turns to them and says, watch out. Be on your guard against greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. See, it wasn't just this man's issue. Jesus knew it was all of our issue. And then he continues, verse 16, to give, as he always, so many times, would do a parable. And he said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Verse 21, very important. This is how it will be with anyone, say it with me, who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now look at the leap that we've gone. We have come here from a man just simply saying, hey, there's a dispute over my parents' estate. Would you please help me in this matter with my brother? All the way to this word, this parable Jesus gives about this rich man. Two things I just want to touch on this morning. The first thing is the perils of earthly success. And I really want young people to hear me today, but I also want you to hear me if you're gifted, as some of you are, you're really gifted in business, you're gifted in ways, you've watched God bless your life so much, and you're thankful, you're grateful for that. I want especially you, but really for all of us today, to note the parable, the perils of earthly success, because they're at the heart of the story. Because success is something that is not easily handled. Well, long ago I picked up an article about Babe Ruth, and I never really had known much about his life. But to read the story of Babe Ruth and the way his life ended, it just made me sad. Although I knew he had lived life. He had lived it up. Wine, women, song, money, he had it all. But to hear the end, the loneliness. If I recall, he had ended his life just living with one of his sisters, and he felt abandoned by the Yankees. He felt abandoned by so many people. All the crowds that had just cheered his name, they were all gone. And he lived such a lonely life. I think of Marilyn Monroe, Judy Garland. Recently, Whitney Houston, John Belushi, Chris Farley, River Phoenix, Amy Winehouse, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker. It's hard for us to handle success. Let's just face it. And with this man that's wealthy, there are several things we note here. One is that he left God out of the equation, which is why I believe God calls him a fool. Again, Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But we don't know really if this man is an atheist per se. It's just that as he handles his affairs, you can tell by the parable Jesus gives, this man gives no regard whatsoever to God. And so God calls him a fool. The word means to be without reason, to be senseless or foolish. Another meaning of the Greek here is to be without reflection. Wow. That's what this man did. He didn't reflect at all. He's reflecting on himself, but he's not getting a true image. He's not stopping to think through wisely. And so God calls him a fool. He had no clue of stewardship. It's his barns. It's his crop. It's his field. It's his money. It's everything is his as you read through. And he's thinking, obviously, I own all of this. But Jesus is illustrating that he doesn't own it. He has it for a time until his life is demanded of him. Third thing we see is that he failed to see God's goodness in all of his success. And this is a typical thing. But that good crop, I'm sure, came as a result of hard work and a wise mind. And I'm sure he had a good crew that he had hired. And a man of that wealth, obviously, he had done his due diligence. And so for him to think, obviously, that it's his own labor that's brought this about, well, who wouldn't? But Jesus taught us in Matthew 5 what? That God the Father, he pours out his rain and he brings the sunshine upon the righteous and the unrighteous. By the way, Springfield, we were 10 degrees warmer than Phoenix, Arizona yesterday. Could have heard an amen. I laughed at that. Then everything changed. But anyway. But then God pours out the sun and the rain. And so to the righteous person, he realizes God, every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And so whether it's ingenuity or finances, whatever it is, he returns to God and he thanks God and he praises God and he gives back to God. He is rich toward God because he says, God has been rich toward me. But to the unrighteous man, he's the fool. And that man, all of it in his mind is that I've created it, I've earned it, I've worked hard for it, and it's mine, and I'm going to spend it on me. The last thing he did tragically is that he mistook self-wealth for his self-worth. And this is at the heart of the premise. Young people, hear this. A man's life, who you are, does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. That's the premise that Jesus gives us here. In other words, we are a lot more than what we drive and the house we live in, the 401k that we have to retire with, whatever it is. We're so much more than that. But so many people boil down, that's it. If you're a Kardashian watcher, that's it. If you're hopefully not, but Real Housewives of New Jersey and Orange County and all of, oh God help us. But these kind of reality shows, we're being invaded by this. I think especially of young people. You're a teenager, you're a college student. And this stuff, everywhere you look, magazines, everything, internet, everything, especially around our American way, it's just so much of this is life. It's not life, Jesus says. And if you buy into that, you're saying Jesus is a liar. And see, Jesus is just laying a premise out here. Things are not what make us who we are, but so often it does to people that are successful. We see two things here about his success. One is the trap of what I call self-assurance, and we see it in verses 18 and 19. One of my dear friends, a mentor of mine years ago, he used to always use this phrase, King I, Me, My. And he said, you've always got to watch King I, Me, My. How many of you know who King I, Me, My is? How many of you know who he is? And he's kind of in all of us, and we have to dethrone him constantly. But look at what the man said again, verse 18. This is what he said. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you see the focus? It's all him. It's a blessings of God that he's perverting to be his own and to use only for his own pleasures, his own success. It's called hedonism. And as we look at it, Webster defines it as the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. Think with me just for a moment as you walk out of the grocery store and you spot the magazines, and men here, we know half of them, you have to be careful just going out with your groceries. Keep your eyes, guard your eyes. Guard your heart. But what is being purported to us constantly is just it's all hedonism. It's that the soul, the chief end of life is to get all you can and enjoy it all you can and to live it all you can in the here and the now and prepare yourself or you're set for life and you will enjoy so much of life. It's unfortunately here the trap of self-assurance. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, to our world? The second thing is the elusiveness of self-security. Verses 19 and 20. Because Jesus says to him, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, see. But there's a two-edged sword to this. It's a security this man thinks that he is seated in. As often said, the self-made man always worships his creator. And so he leaves God out of the equation. It's all about him. And Jesus is proving how fleeting this will be. But see, here's the danger. Within material possessions is a latent control issue. Because many people, the more you have, and I've watched it, there's a paranoia many times that will set in because you want to guard all of your assets. And the more that you have, and the more, it never seems to quite be enough. That's where the greed comes in. And there's always that fear. And so we watch, especially in the last few years, going back to 08, we watch this crash come, and many lose what is so precious to them. And a fear sets in, and all of a sudden, there's that control that comes. But you know what? You're not controlling it. It is controlling you. And that's what happened to this man. When we focus upon material possessions, many times they end up eating our lunch and we don't even know it. I think of a young man today, and months ago I happened to be with him. He's not from here. He's very successful, quote unquote. And I laid out just a little encouragement, a little challenge about how he could bless the kingdom. Oh, he has it to do it. And he looked at me like I shocked him with it. And I was so taken back knowing that it'd be a drop in the bucket, but oh, it could impact the kingdom in a great way. And he wasn't about to move on that because he's thinking so much about himself. That's self-security, see. But Jesus says this. God said to that man, verse 20, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? What a sobering moment. A moment of realization that everything is in those barns. He's not going to touch starting tomorrow. Everything that he's acquired, he's thinking in his mind. He's got it mapped out. He has years to enjoy. You never know how many hours you have, how many days you have, how many years you have. As his teaching ended at that moment, Jesus could have left us at a really good place. The sober reality of success, to not leave God out of the equation, to understand stewardship versus ownership, and to not see God's goodness in everything that you have, and to mistake self-wealth for self-worth, and a man who the deceit of self-assurance, then he focused all upon himself and ultimately fell into the elusiveness of self-security because it's gone like a wisp. He could end right there, but thankfully Jesus didn't. Because he basically diagnosed a disease within all of us, but he gave the antidote as he continued because he wasn't done. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore. Anytime you read the word therefore, it's very important because it has to do with what was just happened or what's been stated. So Jesus now turns to his disciples. He says, therefore, guys, listen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now get the context. It started with this man that's come and said, hey, teacher, would you please be an arbiter in this situation? And we've gone all the way through the three premises Jesus says, or the statements that he makes, and then the parable that he gives. And then we come all the way now to Jesus is done telling them, warning them through that parable. And then he says, guys, don't worry about your life. Verse 22. And then he sends 10 verses explaining some things. And then he gives us the antidote. Verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. And imagine that poor man that said, I just had a little question to ask. By this point, you're probably saying, don't worry about the answer, and slipping right back into the crowd. Because Jesus is bringing something so much bigger than just simply this man's personal situation. He sees the moment. And while all these things like greed and hedonism and self-deceit just go hand in hand with success, Jesus' antidote is powerful. And it's something that is underpinning to everything we are as a follower of Christ. As Jesus launches into this, he gives us the answer. And the answer is the perils of earthly success versus the priorities of kingdom focus in our lives. And here's how Jesus developed it. He says to them, okay, guys, listen then. Don't worry about your life. And then he talks about the lilies of the field. He talks about the birds of the air and how God takes care of them. You know the story, many of you. And then he goes a little further and he says, how much more valuable then are you than they? And he illustrates it then because we're his children. And so then he goes a little closer, or much closer really, to home. And he brings it to what we set our hearts on, what we seek after. Again, it's all the way back to this poor guy. Hey, would you be an arbiter for me? And he brings it all the way to the point of saying, don't worry about life, but set your heart on what? Seek his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. And then I love the tenderness of verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. How many of you just get warm fuzzies, like holding a grandbaby for the first time when you read that? Huh? Don't what? Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you not food, raiment, clothing, possessions. He's given us, say it with me, the kingdom. Wow. See, Jesus wanted them secure. In a day in which they couldn't just go to the store, as I left here yesterday afternoon and on the way home, grabbed a few items and called Carla, what do we need because we've been gone? It's so easy for you. It wasn't that way in that day. They had to plan ahead. They had to hunt. They had to fish, they had to take care, whatever it was, to be ready for the days to come. It was many times day by day by day. And so Jesus tenderly says to them, well, first, he says to them, seek the kingdom and all these things will be added. And then he says, my children, don't be afraid. Your Father has given you what? The whole kingdom. And you're worried about food and clothing. See, he wanted them to have the wonderful trust that comes with security. But the right kind of security. And not to go into all of it today, but seriously, do we trust our government? Can we trust the stock market today? Can we trust our investments? Can we trust our monetary system? Can we trust the gold that many are rushing to buy? Can we really trust these things? Jesus is saying, no. Trust the one who was willing to give you the whole kingdom of heaven. Trust God. Trust him. And then he moves on, verse 33. And this really then brings us back. Think of that man. This all started with it here, he says. Sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. How many know you can't buy those in Branson? Could I hear any man this morning? A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. A thief doesn't even come near. A thief doesn't even come near what we put in heaven. Amen? Think about that. For, say it with me, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So he wanted them to have the trust that comes with the right kind of security. Not our security, God's security. To trust that. But then he also wanted us to experience the freedom then that comes in giving. And there's such a freedom to it. It's a very antithesis of the man who's so wrapped up in what his brother has that he wants half of what his brother has. It's the total antithesis of the man who is so successful that he's just breaking it in and saying, well, I'll build a bigger barn, and I'll build a bigger barn, and I'll just keep storing up. This is the antithesis of it, because Jesus says, get rid of all of it and give to the poor and make purses for you that are eternal. See? Is Jesus saying possessions are wrong? No. Let's go back to the premise. He is saying who you are is not what you have. Who you are is what you place in eternity. And that's what's waiting for you. And you can live it up in the here and the now. And if that is who you identify yourself with. But Jesus is saying, no, you need to trust the one who gave you the very kingdom, who you belong to him, and then to learn the freedom there is to give. He wants us secure enough in him so that we will give. See, when you and I give, we are believing that God is always going to meet our needs. So if we bring back the 10%, and I know there are many of you here, you wrestle with that 10%. You struggle with that. But when you realize God gives you the 100 and you return to him that 10%, you are doing it knowing God's going to continue to supply for you. His word promises that. And how many of you believe his word this morning? But when we tip God, and we just kind of, I remember years ago, a friend of mine, he said, well, I'm up to about 7%, 7.5%. He had literally worked it down to that. Let's move on. That wasn't in my notes. But I remember sitting challenged, how can you do that? How can you short sell the word of God in that way? It's all replete throughout the word of God. It is that tenth that belongs to him. But when we do that, there's such a security in knowing God is my source. That's why I can release that. Same is true in any form of giving. But when we hold on to everything, we are saying, I don't know. I can't trust God. I don't know who to trust, but I believe in myself. And I'm gonna invest to do the best that I can do. See, Jesus wanted them just to give. I'll give it all away. Give it to the poor. Richard Foster wrote a powerful book, Money, Sex, and Power. In that book, he said, giving with glad and generous hearts has a way of routing out the tough old miser within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. It destroys the demon. Greed. Just the act of giving it up. Many of us have lived that. You know what it feels like. And there's a freedom that comes with that. So when Jesus called this man the fool, it was because this man was going to lose his life that very night. Verse number 20, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. Then who's going to get what you've stored up in those barns? But then the more important statement. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself. Say it with me, but is not rich toward God. What a tragedy. Every one of us here, we are faced with this reality. College students here today, on a given basis, as limited as things are for you, you have more than, it's incredible, as we often say, 98% of the rest of the world. You ever take missions trips? That's why it's so healthy. To go to Moldova with us this year, last year to Ghana. It's just good for us to be able to see. We are so privileged to get to go and see. And it seems like that has helped for me and my heart to educate me. Started at age 16 on my first AIM trip. Back in the day of the evangel, we used to list five of them, five options. That was all there was in the Assemblies of God. Life's changed a little bit. I'm old. I'm a grandfather. But I went to Puerto Rico, and that alone was such a good experience for me. And then through the years of El Salvador, Nicaragua, and across to Africa, and South Africa, and Central Africa, and East Africa, and the times that you come back, and you're so grateful for what we have, but you know what? There's a danger lurking, and the danger is called greed, that we never have enough, do we? We always want more. We always want more. Jesus took this poor man's request, maybe perfect request, just request, and yet Jesus knew the heart of the matter was much, much deeper. This is an important message for us. I planned, it's been quite some time, to talk about stewardship for the next 3 weeks. Don't go visit other churches for the next two, okay? Come on. But some of you, that you just get so wigged out when we start going to this subject. Why? Jesus taught so much on this. As often mentioned, more than heaven and hell, he talked about finances. Talked about possessions. Why? Because they tend to own us. And they tend to take over our lives. So in a week that's had quite a tumultuous week of opinions and things about our future, you know what? It's time. I'd get rich toward God right now because who knows about our earthly things? And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us. You might be here. It's purely legitimate as we close this morning. Purely legitimate. The way you're viewing things in your life and concerns that you have, absolutely. But Jesus still speaks into that and says, listen, be careful. Guard your heart. Your life does not consist of what you have. It consists of what you place in purses that no one can break in and steal. And that's heaven. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? No one looking about, if you will. I believe when we talk about money many times, it gets really quiet. We're going to talk next week about how to be rich toward God. And it's replete throughout God's word. Come, let's talk about it. But you may be here today and you realize you get on this subject and it's a very uncomfortable thing for you. That alone is an indicator that there's something between you and God you need to resolve in the area of what you hold in your hand. And you can either clench what you have, hold on to what you have, maybe to where you can literally see the knuckles turning white, or you can open your hands and live the life that God wants you to live. As a steward, is that He blesses you and that you are not a reservoir. You're not a stagnant thing. You're a flowing. It's a river. He gives and you give out, and then he gives you more. And it's not a matter of giving to get. Don't get into any of that. It's just a matter of God meets your needs, and you're also a part of blessing others. And He continues to do that. And if this is uncomfortable for you today, could I just ask you right now to just speak to God about it, right where you're at? Just to ask Him, God, is there something in my heart that you need to deal with in the area of my giving? In the air of me, am I opening my hand and letting you work through me? What's your posture today, close-handed or open-handed? That's the question. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you speak such practical things to us, Lord. And as we look around, it's just easy. It's very easy for us to see the dangers of our day, Lord. And we many times can be much like the man that you taught in that parable. And Lord, if that's us today, I pray we would not be foolish. As I pray that as a pastor this week, God, I don't want to pastor a church that's foolish. I want to pastor people that are wise, that are rich towards you, God. I want to be the same in my own life, Lord. And there's always that demon of greed just waiting to trip us up, young, old alike today. So Lord, I pray right now would be a moment of resolve with you. A moment to deal with this thing once and for all, Lord, in our lives, and to be aware of it, to be aware of it, to be careful, to take heed. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us so well. Thank you, Jesus. That's bowed and eyes closed. Anybody here? See, this is but one. Greed is a good indicator, but sin in general, it doesn't matter what it is. There's so many. Sin is our issue. Our heart is our issue. And maybe you're here today and you realize in your heart things are not aligned the way that God would want them to be. Maybe you just walked in the room and you haven't been to church in a long time. And right now you feel God just speaking to you that you realize there's a deeper issue. It's not just greed. It's sin. It's just sin. It's what those that went into the waters of baptism, why there was a joy today and a happiness to them. It's because they had that feeling. Jesus has lifted the sin off of them. And they wanted to go into those waters of baptism. If that's you this morning, and you say, Jeff, I have a big issue, and the issue is sin. And I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins, and cleanse my heart, and to change my heart toward Him, that I'll be inclined to these kind of truths. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now and just put it down? Anybody in this room, today is your day. I see that hand. Anybody else? You say, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And to cleanse me. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? I see that hand. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Let me see it. And then you just put it down. Anybody else? Right now, God is dealing with your heart. You feel Him speaking and drawing you right now. And you respond to Him. Just put up that hand. Yes, I see that hand in the back. Thank you. Anybody else? This is your moment between you and God. It's also a moment to us as a church, though. Because we're glad that you're here. And we've made this commitment to Him. And we welcome you to do the same. Join us in following Jesus. Is there anybody else? Today is a day you want to get things right with God. Anyone else? I give you just a moment longer. I thank God for these. I might have missed a hand or two, but we're going to pray right now. Would you keep your heads bowed? Let's just pray together. Let's just pray together. Would you repeat these words? I'm going to ask the whole church, as customary. We do. We just pray it all together. Just talk to God with me now. Just say, oh God, I don't understand everything, but I take you at your word. I can tell in my heart that I've missed your mark. I'm not following you. I'm following self, following after this world. But you've called me to you, and I need forgiveness. So God, I ask you now, in the name of Jesus, your only Son, believing that he died on the cross and was raised again as a living Savior, to come into my heart. Please forgive me and cleanse me and change me. And I turn now 180 degrees to go a different direction through your power and only by your grace, the gift of the cross. I receive Jesus. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, right in front of you in the pocket, there's a little card that says that it's a response that you have. Today is your day. And I want to ask you to please take that card out. And if you would be willing to fill that in and to go to our Connect room, it's on the Boonville side, if you would just head there after service this morning and go and hand it to someone that's there. There'll be a pastor there and others, and say, today is my day. And they will walk you through some things, and we just welcome you. It's a great day for you. But before we close, I'm going to ask us all to stand now together. And while I'm going to do a little exercise that I've done many a time, I just think it's a healthy, healthy thing for us to do. I'm going to ask you, if you will, as we close, and I'll close in the prayer here, and we'll be back tonight. Prayer is at 5, a 6 o'clock service. I'll be continuing a series on being healthy people tonight. But I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take your hands like mine, and now, and could we just kind of clench with both of our hands, make a fist, and would you close your eyes with me just for a moment? And I want you, as you close that hand, to think of everything that God has given you today. As I drove into church today, I forgot that we were going to sing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. I love that old hymn of the church. And I was just driving thinking, oh, God, you've been so good to me. And I was rejoicing and thanking him. And I was trying to just go through a litany of things, thanking the Lord, because it's a healthy thing just to give God thanks. So if you will, with your hands just clenched, think about what God has given you. You may say, I don't have much, Pastor Jeff, but think further. I mean, seriously, think of how full your belly is, how good God has been. Whatever your possessions might be, great or small, still you have things that God's given you. Are you thankful today? And with the clench, just realize you hold it in your hand only until the day comes that your hands will open forever. And it's over. And like that rich fool, Jesus said, the thought that he held everything, he kept it clenched. He kept it clenched, bare-knuckled. He was going to just plan and hold and keep. But the reality is today, and we all see it clearly from Jesus, that what we hold in our hands really isn't ours. It's his. And it's going to return to him one way or another. And so I want to invite you, if you will, to join me in opening your hands and just kind of lifting them heavenward to say, God, help me be a giver. Help me to have open hands. As Leviticus says, that we're not to appear before the Lord empty-handed. It's because God always puts things in our hands. So with hands open, would you just say, Lord, there's so much in my hand, but just offer it all back to him and say, help me to be liberal. Help me to be generous and change my heart, God. And may we live with open hands to you, God, today. Just open your heart to him now and serve him and thank him and praise him and worship him with open hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe earlier in the service, you didn't give in that Thanksgiving offering because you thought, I don't have an extra 2 nickels to rub. But maybe now you say, you know what? Grab an envelope. Give something to those that are not able to have Thanksgiving. Maybe now you will more because you want to have open hands. Open hands. It may be today you realize the principle, what Jesus was teaching, but that you live your life starting today with open hands to him. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is precious. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light for our path. As we leave here in a moment, Lord, I pray that we'll go to our cars or however we came today, and that, Lord, we will choose to be people of generosity, people of giving hearts to you. And Lord, I pray that where the heart needs to be worked on, God, as a result of today, that your Holy Spirit will just keep working this, massaging it into our hearts throughout this week and through into tonight's service, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.